Well, if you're just joining us for the first time in a few weeks, or if you've been here every week, we will continue our series called The Seven Project, which deals with the seven final statements of Jesus from the cross, the seven last things that Jesus said before he died. Just a reminder, a person's last words are pretty important. We put a lot of weight onto the last words that somebody says. And if anybody's last words are worth remembering and worth applying to our life, it's Jesus. Everything Jesus said had meaning and had purpose, but with the minutes of his life ticking away, I think the last few things that he had to share are very impactful and are very useful for us as we continue to grow and continue to learn and continue to be transformed into the people that God created us to be. And so as we journey towards the cross, towards Resurrection Sunday, and towards the celebration of Easter, we'll continue to look at these seven last statements of Jesus from the cross. Of course, the first week we dealt with forgiveness out of Luke chapter 23, verse 24, where Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And of course, we know that forgiveness means that Jesus no longer holds our transgressions against us. We are sinful. We fall short of the glory of God, but through the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross, we can find forgiveness to where our slate is wiped clean, to where the things that we've done and we will do are no longer held against us when it comes to judgment. And then last week we talked about redemption, also out of Luke 23, verse 43, and how the sacrifice Jesus made purchased us out of slavery. He bought us out of sin and out of slavery to our own flesh, and then he set us free. Free to live as he created us to be, and of course free to have eternal life with him in heaven. And this week we turn to our third topic through the seven series, compassion. We'll be looking at John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27 today. But I want to give you a little definition of compassion. There's a Greek word that's used, that's translated to compassion, and it's a long word, and I'm going to do my best to pronounce it. Splanknidsomai. Splanknidsomai. You want to say that with me? Splanknidsomai. Doesn't it sound kind of gross even coming out of your mouth? The definition of this word that's translated to our English word compassion means to be moved, to have a feeling of emotion that originates and emerges from the nobler entrails. Now, I'm not sure what a noble entrail is, but that's the definition. It's to feel pain for the hurt or brokenness in someone else's life. It's this idea of our feeling of pain for someone else coming out of the depths of who we are, out of the bowels of our body, to actually feel physical pain for someone else's pain. That's compassion. And that's what Jesus is feeling at this moment on the cross as he hangs there, looking down at his mother and the disciple John, the disciple who calls himself the one that Jesus loved, the beloved. And while he's hanging there, and the physical pain on his body is so great, and yet the pain that he feels inside for these people that he loves is perhaps even greater. And so I'd like to start in verse 25 just to get a little bit of awareness of what's happening. And if you want to read along with me, John chapter 19, starting in verse 25. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. I want to give you a little bit of history about some of the things happening and the time period that all of this was taking place. First of all, I love it when people ask me questions that I don't know the answer to, because it means I get to go find the answer. And that happened to me Wednesday in our class. Somebody asked, "Wasn't John the youngest of the disciples?" And I didn't know. And so I did some research, and it turns out he was the youngest of the disciples. And at this moment in time, it was believed that he was probably somewhere between the ages of 21 and 25 years old, meaning that he could have been a teenager when he was first called into being a disciple of Jesus. John wrote the Gospel of John, the three epistles of John, and the book of Revelation. It's strongly believed that this is the same John. While some people think that Revelation might have been written by someone else, most scholars believe that all of these works are attributed to the disciple John. Jesus' siblings at this time had not yet believed their brother to be the Messiah and had distanced themselves from him. We know that James, the brother of Jesus, wrote the book of James, but James didn't come into belief in who his brother was until after the resurrection. And so at this time, Jesus' brothers had not become followers of the Messiah. The words Jesus used here to John and to his mother are similar to words used in betrothals during this time, symbolizing a change in relationship. What Jesus was doing here was he was redefining family. He was taking something, like he'd always done, taking something that we'd known and flipped it upside down, completely blew it up. Any idea that we had of what family was, completely just changed it, redefined it. In Matthew 12:50, he says, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Jesus was establishing a new order of what it meant to be family. And when we put our trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we become God's children and brothers and sisters in Christ. That's where that phrase, brothers and sisters in Christ, comes from. Jesus redefined what it means to be family. This is the establishment of the community that would become the church, which is why we have phrases like church family and brothers and sisters and just the family aspect of being part of a community of believers. That's where this all comes from. Jesus redefined what it meant to be family. And so the question I want to answer today is, how can godly compassion redefine our relationships and our life together as the church? So that's where we're going today. That's what we're going to explore. And the first thing I want to say is that obligations within the body of Christ are present. We have obligations. We are the church, and so we are obligated to one another and to the mission. One of the obligations we have is care for the body. Paul talks a lot about care for the body in Ephesians. Each member as part of the same body. All of us have different gifts. We all have different ways of representing the kingdom, but we all form a greater entity. We all form the body of Christ. And so we have obligations to first uphold the gifts which we were blessed with, to use those for our effectiveness in the kingdom. And each member's decision will affect the rest of the body. Paul also covers this in Ephesians. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking back to when I worked in the boys' home in Pratt. I worked in a boys' group home. We had boys from ages 12 all the way up through 19. And I was there for 3 years. And that group of boys actually became a lot like a family. It was very similar to a church in a lot of ways, although they were all delinquents and broke the law. All of us fall short, and so we can kind of relate to that. But how their decisions affected one another and the flow and attitude and emotion of the entire house was just astonishing. If one boy made a mistake and broke a rule, it seemed like the rest of the boys suffered the consequences because the grip had to be tightened on the entire house. And if we celebrated with one, well then, all of them got to participate and we celebrated together. And when we saw growth in some of the older boys that had been there for longer, they became mentors to the younger ones. And so the decisions to do better and to transform their lives affected those beneath them. And so very similar to the church, when we decide to take our obligations seriously and when we make decisions that are for the greater good, not just for ourselves but for the kingdom, it affects all of us in a very positive way. And not just here within the church, but the community that we serve is blessed immensely. And so remember that the next time you're trying to decide, you know, whether to do this thing or that thing that you're feeling called to do, that decision you make might not be just for you, but it might affect the greater good and the body as a whole. We also have to own the obligations of the church. We have to own the obligations of our family. Often we see people compartmentalize their Christian activity and their church matters. We have this little box that we like to put all of our spirituality in, and then we have this great big box where everything else goes. That's never how it was intended to be. Our spirituality was meant to permeate who we are altogether. We were created to live in relationship with Christ at all times. As Paul said, we were to pray without ceasing. And so we have to own the obligations of the church, not just on a Sunday morning or on a Wednesday night, but to realize that we represent the kingdom of God at all times, everywhere we are. Don Davis has a pretty unique job. He gets to work with people through the sheriff's department, and he takes men and women to work sites. Now, if Don didn't have compassion for these people, he might still be able to do his job effectively. But the difference that compassion brings is that Don doesn't just drive the people to the work site and teach them how to do things. He actually cares for them and sees transformation happen in their lives. Compassion makes all the difference in the world. Through the love that he shows these people, trust is formed. And pretty soon, they're listening to the advice he has to give. And he's seeing positive life change in them. When we take our obligations as a church seriously and we choose to be compassionate towards one another, that trust is built, that bond is formed, and our encouragements go a lot longer and a lot farther. We have to concern ourselves with one another. Just like Don concerns himself with the well-being of those that he works with. Don told me a story on Thursday about how there was a certain person that he was working with that really tested his patience. I'm sure none of you have ever met anybody like that, right? You've never met anybody that's tested your patience before. Now, Don could have made one of two decisions. He could have allowed the preoccupation with the annoyance that he felt with this individual to take over, and his effectiveness probably would have been lost. Or he could have chosen to show compassion, asking for God's grace, and reconnected with this individual in a new way. And that's what Don chose to do. And he's leaving when, Don? In 4 days. And Don's not upset about that. but the difference in relationship based on the decision Don made is night and day. And Don has established a positive relationship with this individual. Now, how many times do we let the things that are happening in our own lives affect how we interact with other people? It's hard for us to set the things that we're dealing with aside in order to connect and be compassionate with those around us. And that's exactly the example that Jesus is setting. He's hanging on a cross. He's got nails driven through his wrists and through his ankles. A crown of thorns on his head, bleeding out. And he's more concerned with the people standing below him than he is with himself. That's what God calls us to do. He calls us to put ourselves second and put him and others first. That's compassion. When the internal pain we feel for someone else's brokenness and suffering and loss is greater than anything else we happen to be dealing with at the time. That's what creates the bond that moves us from acquaintances and friends to family. We become the family of God. We have to concern ourselves with each member. We have to watch for signs of hurting. We have to watch for signs of need. And we have to watch for mentoring opportunities. But the responsibility is not solely on us. Because we also have to consume the blessings of God. We have to be willing to receive these things. So we have to be willing to get mentored. We have to be willing to ask for help from our family. We have to participate in the community. And we have to make our needs known. It's a two-way street. And if those of us that are watching for signs of hurting, signs of needs, and looking for opportunities, we can see the needs more evidently expressed, then that connection can be made much easier. And that's one of the hardest things to do, isn't it? To ask for help. To admit when we're hurting. To talk about our needs. To talk about the pains that we're going through in our life. But that's the only way that healing and help can happen. So we have to overcome that scary feeling or that feeling of uncomfortable, just fear confusion, whatever it's keeping you from sharing those things in life, we have to get past that. And it's through the grace of God that that's possible. I want to close with this. In the book of Nehemiah, all the people of God had obligations in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. As each family worked in the area assigned, the walls were erected, giving protection to God's people. I think this is a really powerful symbol and illustration of what the church family is. As each family worked on their portion of the wall was rebuilt, and they were given protection. And if we as a church family can identify and work on our part of the wall, what is it that God's calling us to? What is our mission? What is our purpose? What's our mission field? What is it that we do well? What is it that God has blessed us with? What do we do better than other churches in our area? What do we have to contribute to the kingdom? When we can answer these questions and then come together and work on our portion of the wall, God will bless us and we'll see fruit and we'll grow. I'm not talking about numerically. Maybe that will happen, maybe it won't, but I'm talking about spiritually. We will grow and we will become the sons and daughters of God, the brothers and sisters of Jesus, the people that God created us to be. Compassion is a necessary element in the family of God. When we love one another, we feel each other's hurts and pain and needs in the depths of who we are. It causes us physical pain. And when we feel each other's pain, we can better minister to one another. And just like any other muscle, any other skill, as we continue to do this, it develops. And it becomes a natural thing that happens to us. And pretty soon we're not just doing it with one another, but we're doing it with those outside of the walls of the church. We're equipped and we're released to minister to those outside. And that compassion will spill out to those we meet on the street. And the kingdom will grow. And I thought, you know, it's really easy to point that this was possible for Jesus to do because he was God. But think about the story of the Good Samaritan. The priest and the Levite passed by. The two that should have known better, that should have known their call, passed by. And the Samaritan, who probably didn't have anything else to worry about, right? Absolutely not true. Samaritans were the bottom of the barrel when it came to society. And in all respects, that person had no business stopping because they could have just been killed for interacting with another person. But they're the ones that chose to show compassion. And so if it's possible for a Samaritan to show compassion when a priest and a Levite didn't, it's definitely possible for us as children of God to show compassion for one another. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I think that more than anything, I'm overwhelmed with the deep, deep love you have for us. It's not new news. It's not something that we weren't already aware of, but to imagine the physical pain that you must have been feeling on the cross and to know that you were more concerned with those standing beneath you than you were with the own pain that you were experiencing. I don't know that there's a better picture of your love and compassion for us. So Lord, first and foremost, we thank you for that and thank you for the work you did on the cross, the experience that leads us into eternal life, for the redemption and the forgiveness that you offer, and for the model of compassion that you give us to live up to. And Lord, I pray in the coming weeks as we journey towards Easter that we would become more compassionate. That you would give us the grace to put our needs and wants aside and feel the physical pain for others around us. And that we would respond with love. That we would reach out that we wouldn't just think nice things or wish that somebody would help them, but that we would actually do the work, that we would be your hands and feet. And most of all, that you would get all the glory. It's in your name we pray. Amen.